Would you turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I'll be reading verses 1 through 26 and then 50 through 58. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so we believe. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Then beginning of verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all the benefits that come to us, Father, because of his resurrection from the dead. We give you praise and thanks. We pray, Father, now as we look at this text, that you would encourage us, Father, in our walk with you. I pray, Father, that my words, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, O Lord, would be pleasing in your sight. my rock and my redeemer. In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In 1930, a book was published titled, Who Moved the Stone? It was written by Frank Morrison, who was an English journalist, and he was highly influenced by the skeptics of his day, primarily people, the German higher criticism crowd, like Hegel and Feuerbach. Of course, this time too, in the late 1800s, it was Darwin published his book, The Origin of the Species. It was a rise of science, and rationalism kind of took over the philosophy of the day. Morrison was a high school student and a college student at this time, and he was highly influenced by these thinkers. And so he intended to write a book in which he would prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a myth. After exhaustive research, he wrote his book. This book, Who Moved the Stone? And the first chapter of the book is entitled, The Book That Refused to Be Written. Because in his research, it was exhaustive research of all the primary documents from the scriptures, as well as other documents of the time in the first century. And after his exhaustive research, he discovered the validity of the biblical record in a moving personal way. And it's a fascinating book to read. He discovered that in fact, Jesus did rise from the dead. From the dead, all the evidence is there. And in fact, Paul actually tells you some of the evidence in this passage of Scripture, those verses 3 through 8, about him rising from the dead and all the appearances to Cephas, to the 12, and more than 500 people at one time, most of who are still alive. I mean, if you presented that evidence in a court of law with that many witnesses, well, the verdict would have been evident there. What happened with Morris is what fascinated him, and what really changed him was what happened 7 weeks later. You know, Jesus and his appearances to these people were primarily located in Jerusalem. And he told them in Acts chapter 1, just before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem. And this is 40 days after his resurrection, to remain in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father that I told you about comes. That John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so it was at that event, some 7 weeks after the resurrection, that really fascinated Morrison. The dramatic change in the apostles from early on, actually even after Jesus rose from the dead, but before that, so afraid to say anything. In fact, Peter actually denies he knows Jesus as he's on trial. And now, in Acts chapter 2, at this event, Peter's standing up before these very leaders proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop there. It goes on. In fact, it goes on for... Morrison talks about 20 years, and 20 years had covered all of the Eastern Empire, Eastern Roman Empire, and in 50 years, all the way to Rome. What can explain that? What amazed him was the fact that when they were preaching publicly, the tomb is not even mentioned. The leaders don't say, well, let's just go and produce the body, and this will all be over with. Nobody even, the tomb is not even brought up during this time. And he couldn't explain that at all. In fact, it's almost presupposed that there's no body there. There's no body to be found. The tomb is empty. Well, Confucius' tomb is occupied. Muhammad's tomb is occupied. Buddha's tomb is occupied. Jesus' tomb is empty. It's empty. Because he rose from the dead. And he is living today, this morning. He is alive, reigning at the Father's right hand. It's true. The evidence is overwhelming. It's true. So what? Why should we celebrate it? Well, I think Paul lays out four reasons in this passage of why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. It's important to us. In fact, it's always been known that Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why people have tried to disprove it. But none have succeeded. So, let's look at the reasons why we should celebrate. The first reason is that it means that our faith is firm. It's firm. It's on a solid foundation. Verses 1 and 2, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then in verses 10 and following, Paul speaks about himself, that he persecuted the church. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. So he says in verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. You believed it. And then he explains why here it's important. If there's no resurrection, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. That's the other side. That's the consequences if he didn't rise from the dead. Our faith has nothing to stand on. But, in fact, verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead. You know, faith is only as good as its object. You've heard that before. It's only as good as its object. If it was in the middle of winter and you saw ice on the pond, and you said, well, I think that ice will hold me. Well, that's fine to stand back and say that and look at it. But how do you know it's going to hold you? You have to test it. And when you find it's firm, then you have your object of faith is worthy. You have a worthy object of faith. We have a worthy object of faith because Christ did rise from the dead. Our faith is firm. And nothing can change that. You know, facts are stubborn things. And the facts are there. Back when I was in the 1970s, a book was written by Josh McDowell called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he laid out in overwhelming detail all the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. It's overwhelming when you consider over 300 fulfilled prophecies of Jesus in the Bible fulfilled. And in that book, he takes just eight prophecies that were beyond the control of Jesus. For example, where he would be born. And I mean, you can't, nobody can. Did you determine where you were going to be born? So, eight prophecies. And he says, what are the chances that Jesus rose from the dead, if you just took those eight prophecies, what are the chances of all eight of those being fulfilled? And it was like 1 to the 167th power. It's like an astronomical figure, and that's just eight. So the evidence is there, the facts are there. Our faith is in a living Savior. A living Savior. It's firm. The second reason we should celebrate is because it means that our salvation is secure. In verse 3, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The first importance, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then verse 17, "First, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." But he did rise from the dead, and we are not still in our sins. We have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, I'm going to read some passages of Scripture, and I want you to notice how the apostles, the connection the apostles make between the resurrection of Jesus and forgiveness of sins. So Peter, to the Jewish council in Acts chapter 5, says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." The resurrection is tied to forgiveness of sins. Paul at Antioch, in Pisidia, in the synagogue, he's in the synagogue there in Acts 13, 29 to 39, he says, "And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. And we bring you good news that what was God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' And therefore also in another Psalm, 'You will not let your holy ones see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which he could not be freed by law of Moses." What a freeing thing that would be to hear those words. Forgiveness of sins. And Paul then in Romans chapter 4 says this, "But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." You see, the victory of the resurrection is God's vindication of both his justice on the one hand and his mercy on the other. It's vindication because justice is satisfied. Payment was made for sin in the person of Jesus Christ. And by his resurrection, he proves that the sacrifice was acceptable to the Father and justifies us. That is, God declares us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. His justice and mercy are both satisfied through the cross and the resurrection. And then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Your salvation is secure. It's secure. It's paid for. It's done. It's over. His once for all sacrifice satisfies God's justice. And he declares us righteous in his sight. Praise God. That is the good news. That is awesome news. The third reason we should celebrate the resurrection of Jesus is that it means our resurrection is secure, is sure. Our resurrection is sure. Verses 20 to 26, he says, But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, the first fruits, we know what that, if you farmers knew what that meant, the first fruits is the first portion of the crop. Whether it's a vineyard or whatever it might be, it's the first portion that's brought in, and it's the assurance that the rest of the crop is good too. So in the New Testament, it's used metaphorically as a promise of things to come. Jesus was the first fruits, and we're the rest. We're the rest of the fruit that's coming in our resurrection. For he says, for as an Adam all die, so in Christ all would be made alive, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to him. And then the end comes when he delivers the kingdom to the Father, after destroying every rule and authority and power. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then he speaks about our resurrection in verses 50 through 58 in this passage, about the fact that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so those who die will be raised up at the last trumpet. And those who are alive when Jesus comes back will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And our mortal bodies will take on immortality. We'll have bodies, resurrected bodies, as Jesus' resurrected body. The sting of death, there's no sting to death anymore. Death has lost its sting. Jesus in John chapter 6 verse 40 said, for this is the will of my Father in heaven, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's a promise that Jesus makes. And in chapter 11, the same book of John, speaking to Martha, after she was concerned because her brother Lazarus had died, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Our resurrection is sure. I think just that reason alone gives us the courage and the outlook to think, why am I so focused on the things of this world when there's so much more and better to come? That we have an eternal perspective of things. In essence, in essence, we really never die. The body dies. We slough off this physical body, this physical tent, but we never die. And the last reason is that our labor in the Lord now is meaningful. It's meaningful. We're not doing this in vain. That's how he ends this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul writes to the Corinthians. In fact, this first letter to the Corinthians, he writes, first of all, to deal with some issues that were happening in the church. There were a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. And then he spends another part of the letter dealing with their questions. And some of them really had issues about the resurrection, weren't sure about it. Then he writes a second letter to them. And in his second letter, chapter 4, he writes, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with him and bring us with him into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we speak. We believed, so we speak. We share what God has done in our lives to those around us. You know, God has put all of us together differently. We all have different gifts. We all have, you know, we have different places we work in the workplace. We may enjoy different kinds of recreation. It's no accident where God places us. It never ceases to amaze me how God has brought this group of people, we, Covenant Reformed Church, together from states across the country. It boggles my mind. God is doing something here. And he's placed you here, where you are, where you work, and where you recreate, and all that, for a reason. We are to live, we are to do everything we do to the glory of God. Because that's what Scripture tells us to do. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And when we do that, God uses us to attract other people to him. He uses us as lights in a dark world to shine where we are, that we might have an opportunity to simply just to share our story. You can actually share the gospel by sharing your own story. You know, someone once asked back in the 1950s, some of you won't remember this at all, but missionaries, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott and a group of their friends were missionaries in Ecuador. And people would ask Jim, why do you want to waste your life in some place like that? You know, God can use you here. I mean, you're wasting your life. And it was a short life, actually. He was killed. You're foolish to do this. And his answer was, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What a wise thought for all of us. Give what we can't keep because we gain what we cannot lose. Live your lives for him. He's alive. And he walks with us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are a living Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you are active today in our lives. You're active in the world, throughout the world, through your people. We pray, Father, that we might experience, Lord, you're moving in us. Give us a sensitivity, Father, to your Spirit working in us. As we go about our normal activities and routines, Father, may we be sensitive to how you're nudging us to follow you. That we would be a light in this world of darkness. That you would be seen, Father. Thank you for what you're doing here among us, Father. We pray that we might be a church, a body of believers, a congregation, Lord, who honors you in all that we do for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.